Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome this morning, and to those who are listening with us over the internet. Apologies, last week we had to cancel at the last minute, and I'm not going to lie to you, I was sick. I was feeling rough and didn't want to be dragging my germs into the church. So, we fell sick, as well as everyone else that was in our home at the time. And I don't know how many of you know, I can tell you this for free, it's no fun to be sick. Can I hear an amen? It's no fun to be sick. And of course this week, being that, I'm supposed to be the leader of this church and I preach it all the time. And of course I was beating myself up. And the one day as I was sitting by the table just kind of contemplating how I'm going to get through the day, I had so many things I had to do that day. And it was almost as if this little voice said on the inside of me now, I don't know if it was my voice or the voice of the Spirit, and it said, how is it that the body of Christ should still be suffering and battling sickness and disease even to this day? And it brought me to the remembrance of a scripture that's written in the book of Peter, which we're not going to pull up this morning, but where it says that if the righteous barely be saved, where does that leave the sinner and the unrighteous? And I used to ponder that scripture a lot over the years, wondering, what does that mean? But I knew in an instant the clarity was there. If the righteous scarcely be saved. In other words, those of us who are children of God, those of us who have received the free gift of righteousness, barely be saved. The word saved doesn't just mean saved from hell. It actually means saved in mind, body, in estate. It means being saved in your whole entire being, right? And that includes your health. That includes this world and the life that we live, yet even though we're still in a fallen world, God wants us to live a kingdom life, okay? And what that is saying is if you can barely, as a righteous person, receive the salvation that is freely given yours, where does that leave everybody else? And I realized, we still struggle to receive the things that Jesus died to give us. And it ought not to be so. And that's where I get so frustrated with myself and these were the way my thoughts were going this week. And so I thought, okay, what can I preach on this morning? Like, Lord, help me. Instantly I knew in my heart, God wants me to preach on healing. Preach on healing while you're sick. Preach on prosperity when you got holes in your shoes. And, that's faith, right? And so how is it that we should still be suffering and battling sickness and disease today? And the Bible is very specific in the New Covenant, because that's the letters written to you and me, the church, the New Covenant saints of God. And the only explanation that's given about sickness and disease is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And that's where I want to go this morning, and we're probably going to stay close to these scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he's setting them straight concerning the Lord's table or the covenant meal. And in verse 23, he says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which I have delivered unto you." Now, the Apostle Paul himself was not present with Jesus in the upper room when they celebrated the Last Supper, that we call it the Last Supper in the church. He was not there. So he did not receive it in the manner that the other apostles received it. He received it directly from Jesus himself after the fact. Jesus celebrated the Passover Supper with his other disciples before the crucifixion. This was given by Jesus to Paul, this revelation, after the crucifixion. And it was taught directly from the risen Lord about the communion table for this meal, this covenant meal. And of course, sometimes I believe we don't get the whole covenant meal because we were never raised in a generation or in a time where covenant meant anything. Back, way back, covenant was everything, Okay, and I'm not going to do a study on that today. That's a huge thing. That would take probably weeks to go through and give us a proper understanding of how God views covenant and how important it really is and how you can trust covenant. You know, I mean, the blood covenant, it was like, if it happens to me, it happens to you, you know. And but we in our Western world, our minds, we're not covenant people. Okay, we might give a handshake, and but we know a lot of that is we don't take things seriously as we ought to. But when it comes to covenant and with God, there's a very serious thing going on here. And so the communion table, which is really called the covenant meal, was very near and dear to the heart of Jesus because he was a covenant man. He understood covenant. And because of it, it is most holy and most powerful. Now, remember in Luke's account of the supper, Jesus said in Luke 22:15, with desire, he says to his disciples, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, that word desire means to set one's heart upon, to long for, to yearn for. So what Jesus is saying is, I've been yearning for this supper, for this covenant meal, probably since the day he was born. He's been yearning for this covenant meal. Now, that kind of goes right over our heads and, okay, you know, what's the deal with the covenant meal? But Jesus is telling them, I'm longing after this. So this shows us that there was a lot more to this supper between Jesus and his disciples than just a last get-together. There was a lot more that was going on here. And that's what I want to show us, try to show us this morning as to what really was going on. And but Jesus, we know, was about to give them God's system to receiving everything freely that they would ever need on earth after Jesus left the planet, after he went back to heaven. And to downplay it in any way, the Holy Communion in the eyes of God's people has robbed people of what God really gives us through this covenant meal. And his way, it was his way that was instituted for us to receive from him. You know, God, we know the Bible tells us in the book of John, John 3, the very first scripture, it says that I wish above all things that you be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. In other words, your entire being be filled and vibrantly alive with health and life and wholeness. And come on, that is so far opposite of what we are seeing mostly, even in the body of Christ today. You can't pick out God's children because of their health today in the body of Christ or in the world. You can't say, oh, well, that person must be a Christian because just look at, they never get sick. They're completely healthy. Nothing ever happens. Nothing can happen. If it does, it's completely eradicated as soon as it comes. We can't say that. And yet, that should be the case. We are a people set apart by God, a peculiar people. We are different. And the Bible says we ought to show the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We ought to be pulsating with the life of God. Why? So that we can boast? No. So that we can give glory to the one who paid the price for it. And we need to understand that. We sometimes our minds get twisted and we think it's giving glory to God by being sick or by being broke and disgusted and down. And that gives no glory to God. That we're just being like the rest of the world. But God wants us to be set apart in so many ways. And healing is definitely, definitely one of them, because it's a big deal on the earth today. There are, you know, not just, and I'm not just talking about in the world, but there are so many sick people. And it seems like it's getting worse as the days go by. It's not just affecting old people. It's affecting young people and just terrible things that are happening. So we need to understand that I don't ever want to downplay the Holy Communion and make it in, push it into more of just a ritual or a symbol of something. And that's what the church has done. And because we haven't been taught by the Lord himself, which I believe the Holy Spirit can if you just open up your heart and let Him. We miss the whole thing. And if you go back to the book of Acts and you read and study through the book of Acts, you are going to find that the main thing they did every day in the early church was break bread from house to house. They got it. And there was none sick among them. And if someone was sick, they got healed. They even raised the dead. And we wonder, how did they operate in such power back then? But it's because they had direct understanding of that. And they did it every day without missing a day, because they understood how powerful it really was and what it was to them. It was something God had specifically given to them. And so it is God's way of delivering His goodness, His life to us. And it is a way that we receive that life from Him. He gives, we receive. So now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. Verse 24, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Now, I want us to first of all bring out the word remembrance. Jesus uses the words in remembrance of Me. He did not say in anticipation of something to come. He said, when you do something in remembrance, that means it's already happened. It's already done. You're not going to add to it anymore. It's over. Okay? And so He says, do this in remembrance of Me, meaning it's whatever you're going to remember of Me has already been finished at the cross, already done. Verse 25, after the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. There He says it again, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show. The word show there is proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Now we read these words and it's like, yeah, these are covenant words that maybe they just go right over our heads. For as often, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, verse 27, whosoever will eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Oh my goodness, we don't want to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And because of this scripture, we have been taught some very erroneous things in the church that I believe has completely robbed us of what this is really all about. And, you know, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause, here's the reason, the only reason given in the New Covenant, for many of God's people being weak, sickly, and many sleep. In other words, many have already died prematurely that should not have died. There's the reason. What is the reason? What is the reason? For this cause, for this reason, many are weak, sick, and have died prematurely. And this is the only time that there is a reason given in the New Covenant as to why God's people are not living healthy lives or living out their lives on the earth the way God wants us to do, or has given us the opportunity to do through His Son, through the cross. So this is the only reason given concerning the child of God. Now this has got nothing to do with the world, okay? The world is different. The world cannot claim these things because they are still under the curse. They have not been delivered from the power of death. We have been through the body and blood of Christ. And so what is this reason given? Why are we sick? We are not discerning the Lord's body. The Bible clearly says here, not discerning the Lord's body is to eat and drink unworthily. And for so long in the church, it's been taught that to eat and drink unworthily of the Lord is to eat and drink with unconfessed sin, to come to the altar with sin. And that just, it makes no sense, because if that was the truth, how many of you would take Holy Communion ever? Because you'd never really know. You know, you try your best to you know, keep a clean slate before God and judge yourself. And because it even goes on to say that, if, you know, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. Well, there you go, Pastor. That's where it says it. But this whole thing has been totally taken out of context. And it has robbed God's people of the results that the early church had. I mean, just go back and read. Were they better people than we were? Were they walking the line way better than we were? Because we're so far out there with this in comparison to where they were? I don't think so. I think we're misunderstanding that this whole thing is not talking about judging you for sin. Your sin's already been judged in the body of another. And if that isn't true, then all of the whole gospel is not true. Because the Bible specifically says our sins were judged in the body of another. So if I'm judging myself for sin every time I come to partake of the Holy Communion, then I am not discerning the Lord's body. And so we're teaching people how to not to discern the Lord's body. Because to discern the Lord's body is to see that your sins were judged in His body. And that because your sins were judged in His body, He had to take the consequences and the penalty for those sins, which was sickness and disease and every other curse that comes upon us physically in this life. That was the judgment. And so in order to, we need to twist this around the right way. We're not discerning properly. We're judging ourselves for sin. And because we find sin, then we feel like, well, we shouldn't partake. Or we partake in a manner that is like, you know, Lord, I'm willing to stay sick if it's your will and if I deserve it, and on and on and on. And you have all kinds of weird ideas. And we're not discerning the body of Jesus. And that's why. Because we're thinking wrong. We're taught wrong. And so when we come to the table, that doesn't mean that much to us. Because it's not, if you think that way, it's not really a guarantee that you're going to be healed. And it ought to be. It ought to be. You know, we have more faith in taking a couple of Advil to take away pain than we do in that. And that not ought to be so. We ought to approach that cup and that bread knowing that that's God's way of bringing His health and His wholeness into our bodies. And we need to partake of that in faith with an understanding. So the word judge here, that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That word judge is to discern. It's the same word as is used in verse when it says that we're not discerning the Lord's body. That's how you partake unworthily, by not discerning. In other words, not understanding. The word discerning in this is diakrino, which means to thoroughly separate and to decide. In other words, when the Bible says judge yourself, that means to thoroughly separate who you are, what Christ did for you, and to decide who you are. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am healed by His stripes because Jesus Christ took my place in dying. That's how you judge yourself. And then when you partake, you are partaking freely by faith of what He's done for you. But when you judge yourself sinful and like, oh, I haven't been, no, this is a bad week. I've been, you know, really off this week. And that's not what it's talking about. Because we'll always find fault. We're not judging ourselves to find fault. We're judging to find out what Christ has done for us, to find life, apart from how we feel about ourselves or even how we feel in the flesh. So it means to thoroughly separate, to decide, to mentally decide at that moment who you are and what you are. It does not mean looking for fault, but to see Jesus Christ as your health, to see your sickness and disease in his body, because he became your sin and he suffered it for you. Why? So that you don't have to, so that you can live free. He suffered for every sin. And to judge yourself is to see yourself as he is now, free from every curse. And in the same manner, we partake of the cup, which is the blood of Jesus. And by doing so, we are proclaiming our freedom. By proclaiming his death, we are proclaiming our freedom from death. The blood has been shed. The blood that cries freedom from death. Remember, we talked about that scripture. It says that the blood of Abel cries, blood has a voice, and the blood of Abel is crying from the ground unto God, vengeance, because his brother killed him. But when Jesus' blood was shed, his blood cries, freedom. I've died for your freedom from sin, sickness, and disease. Why? What has death got to do with that? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:12 that death came in the door by sin. And it passed upon all men. Jesus Christ, by dying our death, by pouring out his blood, has set us free from death. Now, we know sickness and disease is just a stage of death. That's all. It's a curse. And it came in through sin. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are delivered and washed free from all sin. Not by your efforts, but a simple faith in the cup, in the blood. And because the blood was shed, we no longer are underneath that curse. None. We have every right to be free from every ramification and penalty that sin brings into this world. So there's so many things we need to, when we approach the communion table, that we need to be established in and understanding of, that when you do partake, you partake in faith, knowing for sure that you are the healed as you walk away. We do have every freedom from every curse by the blood of Jesus. Now, we don't understand. There's a scripture in the book of Leviticus, I believe it's 11, chapter 11, verse 23, where it says that the life is in the blood. So when Jesus poured out his blood, he poured out his life in place of yours. And when we partake of the blood, we are partaking of his life into us. Okay? And we know, even in the natural, the life is in the blood. I mean, if you want to know what's wrong with you or who you are, what do they check when you go to the doctor? Everything shows up in the blood. Your life shows up in the blood. Well, Jesus' blood has divine life in it. And when we partake of that cup, he says, here, take, drink of it. This is my blood. And so you might ask me, well, do you believe in transubstantiation, which is that the actual thing changes when you take it? I'm not saying I believe that or not. I'm just saying Jesus told them, take and drink. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you for the remission of sins. He took the bread, he broke it, he said, take it, eat it. This is my body. I'm only saying what Jesus said. You understand? So when we partake of it, we partake in a worthy manner by understanding what we're doing and why. Why we're healed. Why the blood has washed away. It's all because of Jesus. So we know that through the blood, we have freedom from every curse. And our Heavenly Father never withholds healing from the body of Christ. In fact, the Bible calls the healing, the children's bread. It's the children's bread. And the Bible says, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more our Father, Heavenly Father. One thing that as a parent you can understand, you do not withhold bread from your children. When your children are, when they're not listening and they're being totally obstinate and rebellious, you might withhold things from them, but it's not going to be their bread. You will always feed your children and make sure that they've had enough to eat. Now, they might have to give up the candy later, or they may have to give up the thing that they really don't need. It's an extra bonus. But as far as feeding them, you will never allow your child, a good parent would never allow their child to go hungry. And so it is with God, and that's why with the Lord, when it comes to healing, the Lord will never withhold healing from you. Never. All you need to do is read the Gospels. There was not one time, it didn't matter who it was, they came to Jesus. We don't know their backgrounds. They could have been evil people. They could have been all kinds of people that didn't have it all together and were totally responsible for where they were in life as far as their physical health. And Jesus healed them all. Not one time did he come up to any one of them and say, well, you kind of got to change things a little bit if you want to get healed. Never. He didn't ask any questions. He just reached out and met their need exactly where they were at. All they had to do was come. He said, come unto me, all of you that labor are heavy laden, and I will rest you. I will give you what you need without any questions. I mean, that's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, is like, just come and I will give you what you need. You know, we put so many roadblocks in the way. Myself, I'm preaching more to myself here today than I am to you. We put roadblocks in the way of healing and all the other gifts that God freely gives us through Christ. We ought not to do that. God withholds especially not healing from his own children. That would mean that we were better parents than he, because we would never allow our children to go hungry if it was within our means to supply them a meal. Now, don't get me wrong, there are places in the world maybe where the parents haven't got the food. It's not that they don't want to feed their children. It's just that they absolutely don't have the means to feed their children. But any good parent would gladly give up their own supper in order to feed their children. And God did the same thing. He gladly gave up his own son for our health, because that's how much it meant to him. He wants you healed. How can you be a blessing to someone else, even your family, when you aren't feeling well? This is an important subject. And especially going forward in these dark days, I do believe that there are so many people that are just, they're so hopeless. I mean, even suicide by help is starting to look better than living in a sick body. So healing is the children's bread as far as God is concerned. Psalm 23:5. We're going to close with this. Before we have Holy Communion, Psalm 23:5 says, now aren't you glad it's 5? I don't believe it's by coincidence that number 5 is where this scripture is found. 5 is the number of, in God's word, it is the number of grace. And I believe this, the covenant meal is God's grace to us. Thou preparest, verse 5 says in Psalm 23. Of course, you know, we all know how it starts. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want for any good thing. It says in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. This is God's delivery system to us as we partake of this table by faith. But notice, it doesn't say in the absence of your enemy. It says in the presence of your enemies. God has prepared the table. In other words, don't wait until you're well to think that you're well. You partake while you're sick. You partake while the whole thing is going on, no matter what it is you're partaking for. in the presence of all evil, and in the presence of the bad report from the doctor, in the presence of whatever, partake of this table. It's God's way of getting his health and wholeness to you. That's why Jesus was so excited and longed for that time where he could institute the covenant meal, because he knew and full understood well what it was all about and what it meant to them going forward. He knew that it was going to be their way of receiving everything he was about to go to the cross and do. But we don't see it that way. We see it as, yeah, let's just take communion or whatever. We don't have the faith in it that we are supposed to have. But it's simply because it's been so watered down over the years. And I might add, in my own life, very much so. To the point where I remember when we first started the church, I didn't have communion very often in the church simply because I didn't want it to become a ritual. I wanted it to be a very important, you know, exciting time. And so we only had communion maybe once every month, or even sometimes once every 6 weeks. And that was robbing the people. I realize that now, but I didn't have the information that I have now, or the revelation of what that really means, of what the communion table really means. So in this psalm, it says, you prepare the table before us, or me, in the presence of my sickness, or the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. God's delivery system to us as we partake of this table by faith. And then in verse 6, once we partake, it says, surely. In other words, we know the word surely is verily, verily. In other words, that is something that you cannot change, erase, or take away from the scripture. It says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely, if I partake often of this delivery, of this table, this covenant meal, goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We need to be bold in that statement in our faith. When we're done, every time we take of that table or of that meal, we need to know that surely only goodness and mercy can follow me. Not because of me, not because I've done anything special or am anything better than anyone else, but it's only because of that covenant meal, which is the body of Jesus and the blood. And that is all we need to stay strong, to stay healthy, to stay completely supplied. I mean, it supplies. If you have problems remembering things, that's your answer. You know, our whole being is made up of so many parts, moving parts, and sometimes it's just one little area that's causing us problems, but it can be causing a huge effect to the rest of the body. And so the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of life, knows exactly what your body needs. So as you partake of the bread and the cup, he knows exactly where this life needs to be expelled into your body. So let's not just do it as a ritual. Let's do it with a true understanding of what we're doing, and run to the communion table every day. As often as you do this, Jesus said. In other words, you can do it as much as you want. This isn't something that you do once a week or once a month. But as often as you do it, you are proclaiming my death until I come. In other words, reenacting all that I've done for you and receiving. So I want to look at it like I'm going to receive my blessing today. And I take out the cup and I take out the bread and we partake together. But that doesn't mean that we totally have this great understanding. Obviously, I didn't, because I fell sick again this week. And we do practice communion in our home. And so I knew I needed to brush up on my understanding of this table and what it really means and how to partake of it worthily. Amen. And so this morning we're going to partake of the communion together. And Thank you, Santana. We just come before you to this covenant meal. We just lift up and hold up the bread of life, the body of Jesus Christ, which was broken and given up for us all, that we might be healed, that we might be completely set free from every curse and every disease and every sickness that sin brought into this world. Father God, we thank you that we are set free because of the body of Jesus, because of the suffering he undertook. The Bible tells us that by his stripe we were healed and made whole. So Father, by faith, we partake of health and wholeness here this morning. I thank you that everybody at the sound of my voice, our bodies are whole and healed and healthy, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done at the cross. And we are just so grateful for it. We rejoice in this bread that we partake before you, Lord God, and we just give you all the praise and the glory for the body of Jesus Christ, which has made us well and whole. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And now we take the cup of the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood that cries out forgiveness of sin. And Lord God, every time we partake of this cup, we bring to our remembrance the death of Jesus Christ. For in dying, he died our death to set us free from every curse and every evil. Lord, I just thank you and praise you that because the blood has been shed, our sins are washed away, death and the curse no longer have any hold on us. And we just give thanks that we are completely free from all death and protected on every side from every evil and every curse because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out for us. And we just praise you and give you all the glory that each time we drink of it, we proclaim loudly, even in the ear of our enemy, the very death of Jesus, which was our death. And we just praise you for it now in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. so holy, holy is the Lord. Father, I just pray a blessing over us this morning as we leave this place. I thank you that we are highly favored in the Lord. Father God, you withhold nothing good from your children. I thank you that your face is shining upon us. Your blessing and your grace is ever towards us. I just praise you and thank you that as we go forth this week, we will have a blessed, healthy, happy week, all because of what Christ has done for us. And we give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen.